If you turn to Acts chapter 7, we basically have finished the first part of the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 7 has been, of course, the material that we've thus covered, and all of it pertains to that one-year extension offered the nation of Israel to repent and to receive Messiah. And, of course, by Acts chapter 7, the third and final opportunity for repentance has now been withdrawn. Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, he gives a discourse that basically finds the nation of Israel, the leadership, guilty. And here in chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, it's quite obvious that it's over for the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit condemns the nation as being stiff-necked and uncircumcised, resisting the Holy Ghost, persecuting the prophets, so on. And finally, of course, you see the murder of Stephen. And, of course, chapter 7 ends with this climactic appearing, as it were. Stephen looks up into the heavens and he sees the Son of Man. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. You see that the nation is now at the precipice of the pouring out of the Lord's day of wrath. And we saw the doctrine behind the Lord Jesus Christ standing. And you recall that he stands in preparation for the pouring out of wrath. He's ready to judge the apostate nation of Israel, to judge the world, to judge the armies of Antichrist, etc. And, of course, we get to chapter 8, and wrath isn't poured out. Not this morning, but in the next couple of weeks, we're going to sort of pick up in Acts chapter 8, and then now proceed and see that there has been a radical change in the way God is dealing with humanity. What I wanted to do this morning, and perhaps next week as well, is just let's pretend there was no dispensation of grace. Let's just pretend that Acts chapter 7 is that the end of any legitimate offer for the nation of Israel to repent. And there is no Saul of Tarsus, there is no Apostle Paul, there is no revelation of the mystery, there is no dispensation of the grace of God. What would have happened? And the reason I really got interested in this is because, you know, well, what would have happened if there was no mystery program? And what I think we're going to see this morning, and I don't know if we're going to need to do it again next week, but if we were to just slide the Pauline epistles out of the Word of God and slide the Hebrew epistles over, you'll find that there really is a seamless transition, and it's really an amazing little study. And that's what I thought we would look at this morning. Go to Galatians chapter 2, and I think it would do us well to understand that the ministry, I'm going to do it this way. This diminishing, okay, the apostate nation of Israel, they've fallen, all right, and we'll see that. Israel as a whole has fallen. They lost their first right priority status with God Almighty. She is no longer recognized nationally by God. And we know what Romans chapter 11 tells us, that Israel has stumbled, she's fallen, and there's a diminishing. However, what happened to the little flock? And you know, there's sometimes a bit of controversy over that. You have some that would suggest that the little flock became part of the church, the body of Christ. And I flat out reject that. I think it's going to be real clear that the little flock, they retain their identity as that remnant, as that little flock. But even though the apostate nation of Israel has fallen, keep in mind, there is still, and I'm going to try to draw this, I'll do it this way, there is still a remnant. There is still the little flock, the group of believers that repented, they were water baptized, they were joined into this faithful, fruitful nation that God promises to give the kingdom to. That little flock, they're still being ministered to after Acts chapter 7. Paul's not ministering to them. In the dispensation of grace, Paul, of course, is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul isn't going to minister directly to that little flock. So just keep that in mind. And notice Galatians chapter 2, where we have a very important meeting, beginning there in verse 6. Now, let's go to verse 2, okay? Galatians 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul is saying, I'm going to meet with the Jewish leadership. He's going to meet with the principal figures that are leading this Jewish remnant. And you remember in Acts chapters 1 through 7, who is being addressed? The nation of Israel. Israel first. And you saw Peter clearly saying, to you first, Israel. This is a Jewish remnant. So Paul, he says in Galatians 2, he recounts the meeting that he has with the leadership, the principal figures of this little flock, of this remnant. He says in verse 6, at the end of the verse, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I am not meeting with the leadership to learn anything from them. I'm not meeting with the remnant's leaders so that I can be taught. They're not adding anything to me. But instead, what's going to happen? Paul's going to reveal some information to them. Paul's going to add some additional doctrine and revelation that's going to provide understanding. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, you see the distinction that Paul is making? Contrarywise, they're not providing information to me. Contrarywise, just the opposite. They're going to recognize, the leaders of the little flock will recognize, Paul is given a different gospel. The gospel of the uncircumcision. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Now, this is fascinating. James, Cephas, and John. You know, when you study the Hebrew epistles, who are some of the authors of the Hebrew epistles? Well, Cephas is Peter. 1st, 2nd Peter. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Isn't that interesting? When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the who? In Galatians chapter 2, there is an agreement. It actually takes you back to Acts chapter 15. There is an agreement between Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles and James, Cephas, and John, who are the pillars of the little flock, that the agreement is, Paul, you're going to all the world, to the heathen. That, by the way, includes apostate Israel. Acts chapter 7, what did the Holy Spirit, through the instrument of Stephen, declare? You uncircumcised, stiff-necked. God, at the end of Acts chapter 7, has concluded all in unbelief. All the world is an uncircumcised state. All the world is found guilty. All the world has lost any type of privilege or status with God. And so it is, apostate Israel are now viewed as the heathen. So the apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, has a gospel message of grace that is to be communicated to all the people, which includes apostate Israel. But what is James, John, and Peter going to do? They're going to confine their ministry to who? But wait a minute, I thought in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is no circumcision or uncircumcision. See, that tells me that the little flock, they retain their spiritual identity. They are still viewed as the circumcision. They are still viewed, as Paul ends Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, you know what Paul calls them? He calls them the elect. Even now, go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And notice in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. In Romans 11, 11. Read verse 32. I'm sorry, go down to verse 32. Not 28. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And he's talking about Israel, verses, 25 and down. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. You notice how Paul in Romans 11, he's declaring Israel has fallen. And yes, that apostate nation, they are the enemies of the gospel. But Paul says in verse 28, there is still the election. Paul recognizes, he acknowledges, there is still an identifiable remnant. The ones who repented and believed. Beginning in Acts 2, to Acts chapter 2 on to Acts chapter 7. And if you want to know who this elect is, read on up there at verse 5. Romans 11 verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. By the way, Paul is not saying we can't read verse 5 and say, yes, even today, 2003, there is still an election, or there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul's writing in, as he writes to the Romans, which is in mid-Acts, he is saying, even at this point in history, there is still an identifiable remnant. The ones who joined that messianic church in early Acts. I say this by introduction, just be very clear, that, go back to Galatians chapter 2, that Peter and James and John, the principals, the leaders of this remnant, they agree to confine their ministry to this group of people. I'll read it again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, at the end of the verse, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. After Acts chapter 7, what's happening is there is still a remnant according to the election of grace, the Israel of God, the true physical circumcision that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 2. And its leadership, who are called pillars, are now going to restrict their ministry to this group of people. They are not going to continue with their message of repentance and water baptism. That message ceases. They acknowledge Paul's message supersedes their gospel of the kingdom. So what are they left to do? They're not adding to this remnant. They're not calling upon apostate Israel to join the little flock. That ministry stops. But there is still a remnant of at least thousands. Remember, we saw there were 5,000 were added one day and thousands were added. I mean, this is a huge group of people. What these pillars do, James, John, and Cephas, the leaders of this little flock, they're going to confine their ministry to the circumcision. They're now going to, they're going to have a maintenance ministry, if you will, for this little flock. But they're going to do more than that. They're going to begin a writing ministry. Don't we have in the scriptures the books of Hebrews through Revelation? Who wrote those books? Well, God wrote Hebrews. James wrote James. Peter wrote 1st, 2nd Peter. John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude. And then John wrote the book of Revelation. You see how after Acts 7, during this period of time, as they confine their ministry to the circumcision, they're writing scripture. And when you study these Hebrew epistles, it's amazing that the information that is being written does have application for that remnant that is identified, well, certainly called out beginning in Acts chapter 2, but is identified by the time you get to Acts 7 and after. But those Hebrew epistles, not only are they ministering to that identifiable little flock during this Acts period, after Acts chapter 7, but the Hebrew epistles also is going to be written to the future members of that remnant. There is a dual purpose for these Hebrew epistles. And it's just really exciting to see that some of the circumstances that face the little flock after Acts chapter 7 will be circumstances that the little flock will face out there in the future. And you can actually see how there is this similarity in the circumstances. For example, now let's go through some of these similarities, and you'll see that it does apply to that remnant in history that James, Cephas, and John are ministering to, but at the same time, it's going to provide edification for that little flock during that Lord's Day of Wrath let me just draw this up here real quickly. There's application here after Acts chapter 7, but then there's application here. Here's that man of sin. 3.5 years. This is the 7 year. Here's the son of perdition. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, second advent. He establishes that kingdom, that millennium, for 1,000 years. Hebrews through Revelation, it does have immediate application or application for that 70th week of Daniel. But the information also is helpful and beneficial and necessary for the little flock that now, after Acts chapter 7, where are they at? What are they supposed to do? What's going on? Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8 now. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great, what? Persecution. Keep that in mind. That we're going to look at how Israel is scattered. God's people is scattered. Acts 8 is going to tell us that Israel is scattered, the remnant is scattered, because of persecution. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem first? And remember Peter? They're still, well, we're going to see, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't expanded the, quote, Great Commission. They began in Jerusalem, and they stay in Jerusalem. It wasn't time yet to implement the second stage of the Great Commission. There was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Where do you find the remnant by the time you get to Acts chapter 8? They're not in Jerusalem. In fact, who are the only ones that are left in Jerusalem according to verse 1, the end of end of verse 1? Who are the only ones that stayed in Jerusalem? There's only 12 of them. How many? Remember, we saw the thousands were being added. Remember? Thousands were being added daily. Thousands of them now flee Jerusalem. And there's only 12 of them left, the apostles. Now, what makes this very interesting and obviously important, just as there is the scattering of God's people in Acts chapter 8, you know what the circumstance is going to be in the future during the 70th week of Daniel? Where's Israel? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, too, before you go to 1 Peter, since we're in Acts, go to Acts chapter 2 and notice something. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. And why are these Jews in Jerusalem? What's going to happen in the next chapter? The day of what? The high holy, you know, feast day coming up. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? Why are there Jews under every, out of every nation under heaven? Verse 6, and there was, this was noise abroad. The multitude came together and confounded, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And if you go down through the passage, you hear that there are all of these Gentile languages being spoken by these Jews. Where is Israel in Acts chapter 2? They're dispersed among the Gentiles. Why is Israel dispersed among the Gentiles? In the Old Testament, do you remember what God told the nation of Israel? If you're going to disobey, what's going to happen? Ultimately, one of the courses of judgment include what? The Gentiles are going to take you away. And Israel, instead of occupying her land, her place, her position on the earth, there in the land of Canaan, there in the city of David, there in Jerusalem, because of the judgments of God, they're dispersed among the Gentiles. That's an act of judgment. In Acts chapter 8, they're being scattered. In Acts 2, they're dispersed among the Gentiles because of punishment. In Acts chapter 8, they're scattered among the Gentiles because of the persecution they're facing at the hands of apostate Israel. Israel is not, God never intended His people to be dispersed. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Look at verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are where? Afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, there are many, many fundamentalists who will say that verse 39, that expression, afar off, is a reference to who? Gentiles. And no. Who are the afar off when Peter says to you, house of Israel? Where's Israel when Peter stands up? You know who the afar off is? If you want to go back there to Jeremiah chapter 46, this is the afar off is a reference to Israel who is dispersed among the Gentiles. Jeremiah chapter 46. Chapter 46, verse 27. 46, verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Who are the afar off? Israel, that is, scattered and dispersed among the Gentiles as a result of the judgment of God, a course of judgment that God meted out because of Israel's rebellion. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he is calling on that nation dispersed among the Gentiles to believe the message in Acts chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice who Peter is writing to. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go to James chapter 1. In fact, I want to read James chapter 1 first. James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what? When were they scattered? Well, we know in Acts chapter 8 what began to happen. And if you go to Acts, don't go there, Acts chapter 11, once again. You know where that little flock, they're scattered. So when James writes this letter, who's he writing to? Is he writing to that flock that began to be scattered in Acts chapter 8? Or is he writing to the little flock during the 70th week of Daniel? He's writing to both. He's writing to both. The circumstance is identical. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see what I'm getting at? If you took the dispensation of the grace out and you slid over the Hebrew epistles, it'll work. Even in this period of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And notice what we read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. See that word scattered again? Remember what we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Galatians chapter 2, where Peter, James, and Cephas, James, and John, Cephas is Peter, they're going to confine their ministry to who? The circumcision? Peter's writing a letter. He's writing to the scattered, which began there in Acts chapter 8. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. Now, notice how Peter will identify where this little flock is scattered. Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Interesting. Go to Revelation chapter 1. So let me ask you this. In Acts chapter 8, where did these Jews scatter? Peter's telling you where they scattered. Well, is he writing to that flock back there in Acts? Or is he writing to the future flock during the 70th week of Daniel? Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in where? Let me ask you this. And if you've ever read a commentary on the book of Revelation, you've probably read it, the first three or four chapters. I can't remember exactly. I think it's the first. Yes, the first three chapters are viewed as a section written to Gentile churches. And some would interpret the seven churches to represent seven periods of the Gentile church age. Let's just do a little math. If John says, I'm writing to seven churches in Asia, and Peter says, I'm writing to the scattered in Asia, and James says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered, what can we assume about Revelation chapter 1, verse 4? Are these seven churches Gentile churches? No. James says, to the 12 tribes scattered. Peter says, the scattered in Asia. And John in Revelation says, the churches which are in Asia. These are still the 12 tribes of Israel. The remnant. The book of Revelation, believe it or not, is written certainly when the flock is scattered in Acts 8, but it's certainly written to that future remnant out there that is scattered. And if you really want a fascinating study, you can actually identify where the scattered flock is. I drew this map so long ago. If you drew a map real quickly, here's Italy, okay, the boot. Right, Frank? Where on the boot did you live? North or south?
South.
That's the pretty area, right? You've got Italy. You've got Greece. This is a horrible map. It's not the scale. I apologize. This is, I don't know what body of water is there. Ugly map. I know. Ugly map. Here's the Great Mediterranean Sea. Asia. This is Italy. This is Greece. Asia. This is Asia right here. Who is... Yeah, Turkey. The Turkey is out there. You want to know where Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia is? It's in Asia. Who is Peter writing to? The scattered where? In Asia. Who is John writing to? The seven churches where? In Asia. They're not European churches, I'm sorry. All of these are not European, Anglo-Saxon, Gentile churches. These are Jews, members of the little flock that have scattered because... Let's go to 1 Peter 5 first. 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at where? Babylon, elected together with you. So where can... You know what? And I know the map is no good. Here's Jerusalem, okay? Babylon is over here. So wait a minute. We know we've got Jews in Jerusalem. We know we've got Jews in Babylon, which is due east about 500 or so miles from Jerusalem. And we know that there are members of the scattered flock in Asia. There are three areas in which the Hebrew epistles are addressing the scattered flock: Jerusalem, Babylon, and Asia. Peter says there is a church in Babylon, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you. Then look at Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, drop down to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What is God, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying in Revelation chapter 18? You see that church that is in Babylon? What are they now supposed to do? Get out of Babylon. This is not a Gentile church in any way, shape, or form. And those seven churches in the book of Revelation are not Gentile periods, or seven stages or periods of the Gentile church. That those are seven identifiable, specific Jewish assemblies that 2,000 years ago Peter, James, John, Jude are writing to, and in Israel's scattered state. But guess what? At the end of this dispensation of the grace of God, you're going to find that God's remnant is going to be in a scattered state. God does predict, we won't go to any of those passages, but God says, I'm going to regather you. And one other thing to note here, Paul never tells us that Israel is scattered. Go to Romans chapter 11, and this is important, because there is a lot of debate. I just heard on a news program two nights ago, I forgot who he was now, and the anchor person, I don't even remember their names, Chris Matthews, I think, was interviewing somebody, and they were talking about Middle East policy, and I wish I could remember the man he was interviewing, because that man, I think it was Chris Matthews, kept asking, why are we involved, and you know, why do we take sides and blah, blah, blah. And the gentleman said, well, because the Bible says that whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. A politician referred to the Bible as one reason why we have whatever policies that we used to have or currently have in the Middle East. This idea that if you bless Israel today, you will be blessed as a nation. There, a lot of fundamentalists really do believe that. You know that when Paul refers to the Israel or the remnant, he never says that, oh, it's God's elect that is still scattered out there. Paul, look at what he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. You see how Paul describes Israel? Drop down to verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Paul, when he describes Israel as fallen. She's a fallen state. And to be fallen simply means there is no national recognition. God is not recognizing Israel as a viable, legitimate state. God says he's concluded them all in what? Unbelief. And that's why, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, this is why Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul says something about the mystery, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. One of the hallmark features of the dispensation of the grace of God is, there is absolutely no distinction today. In time past, if you wanted to be a partaker of any kind of a promise, if you were to be part of any particular church, if you were to have any part of an inheritance, there was no common sharing. In the dispensation of grace, every member of the church has an equal part in the inheritance. Not so in Israel's program. Israel is promised the inheritance of the land, and the Gentiles have the promise of being participants, but in a secondary sense. So it's important to understand that in the dispensation of grace, the revelation of the mystery, Israel doesn't maintain any privilege, any status with God. God says, you're all in unbelief. You're fallen. If you bless Israel today, you're not going to be blessed. Because there is no legitimate Israel today. Now, there is this nation out there called Israel out there, but that's not the Israel of God. And that's a real important distinction to make. Israel today isn't considered scattered. She's considered fallen. But obviously, when the Hebrew epistles resume and kickstart that prophetic program, Israel will be in a scattered state. And God says, now I'm speaking to you again. That's why Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times spoke. Now God's speaking to his people. God today is not speaking to his people, Israel. He's speaking to the Gentiles, the heathen, which includes apostate Israel. Okay, anyway, that's one interesting feature. Israel scattered in Acts chapter 8, and guess what? Those letters, they're written to a scattered people. There's a dual application, if you will. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Here's something else that is interesting. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews 8 through chapter 9, there's some information about the sanctuary and about, quote, the old things, the law, the old covenant, you know, the sacrifices, all those kinds of things. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The true, notice, it's the true tabernacle as opposed to the one that was made by man. If you drop down to verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the holy... What you have is a description of that first tabernacle, or the temple, eventually became a temple. But do you notice how the writer in Hebrews already is talking about a true tabernacle? He's saying something there about the first waxing old and vanishing away. The writer to Hebrews already has in his thinking, obviously, the fact that there is no temple. Go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the what? Camp. You start putting this together. Something about the worldly, the one made by hands, that's going to pass away. It decays. And then the book ends by saying, go outside the camp. Don't go inside the camp where those offerings and sacrifices are being made. How often? Every day. The Hebrew writer already has in anticipation the fact that there is that, well, let's do it this way. The man of sin, how does the 70th week of Daniel begin? It begins with a signing of a covenant where the Mosaic system of worship, Judaism, is reinstituted. The temple is rebuilt. The sacrifices will resume. The man of sin, at the start of the 70th week of Daniel, provides to apostate nation of Israel some religious freedom. Go ahead and build your temple and go ahead and resume the sacrifices. Hebrews says, every day they're offering animal sacrifices, and how many sins does it take away? Zippo. Nothing. Hebrews is saying, look, nation of Israel, you don't participate with the resumption of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Do you understand what apostate Israel is going to do in the future? They're going to go right back to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. They're going to have their temple. They're going to have a priesthood. They're going to go back to the laws. They're going to go back to the observance of sacrifices and feast days and holy days. And they're going to go to the little flock and they're going to say, why don't you come back home to your religion? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And Hebrews is saying, don't participate. You don't offer those animal sacrifices, remnant. Christ is your one and only sacrifice. Hebrews says, get outside. Go outside of the camp. as Israel resumes her heritage, her Judaic system of worship, the little flock, they can't. And if they're not participating, they're suffering. And if you're suffering according to Leviticus, that means you're out of the will of God, according to Leviticus. Because Leviticus says, if you're obedient, I will bless you. If you're disobedient, I will punish you. And you have the little flock out there being persecuted. They're hungry. They can't participate. And they begin to scratch their heads and they say, what's going on? See, they need these epistles to equip them and to prepare them for that deception. But what happens after 3.5 years? What's going to happen to that temple? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. The Hebrew Epistles anticipates the future destruction of that temple. Oh, here's one passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's kind of interesting. There's some verses here that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This is kind of an interesting verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. In light of the fact that, number one, there's going to be false religious worship going on in Israel's temple, and in light of the fact that that temple will be destroyed in the middle of the week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember some time ago we went through the book of Psalms, Psalms chapters 50 and 51, and we saw some passages there, all over the book of Psalms, about sacrificing the offering of praise. See, Israel's not allowed to go into that temple during the 70th week. The remnant isn't. And frankly, at the end of that week, there is no temple. So what is the remnant of God to do? They're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not participating with the old system that waxes old and decayeth. And that's why Psalms talks about the offerings of thanksgiving and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God says, I won't rebuke you. You won't get in trouble because you're not participating in the animal sacrifices. This is kind of interesting what Peter is saying here. This is in light of the fact, number one, don't go to the temple. Number two, there won't be a temple at the latter part of the week. Well, it is interesting that during this period of time, eventually, where is the temple right now, by the way? There is no temple. When was that one destroyed? When was that last one, the physical temple? Were there members of the remnant around? And by the way, that destruction was never predicted in the Word of God. You know, they go to Daniel chapter 9 and they go to Matthew chapter. When the Bible predicts the destruction of the temple, it's talking about the middle of that 70th week. But is the remnant without a temple back there? Whenever? 60, 70 AD? There's no temple. What are they supposed to do? Oh, they become members of the body of Christ. No, they don't become members of the body of Christ. We've said that loud and clear. They never become members of the body of Christ. They retain their identity, but they're serving God without a temple. How can they do that? Okay, there's some books written for them, Hebrews and Revelation. Application for these people here, but certainly application for the remnant out there in the future. Real quickly, go to 1 John chapter 4. Here's another situation that applies to the remnant back there in Acts, and certainly will apply to the remnant out there during the Lord's Day of Wrath. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. There is so much heresy and so much nonsense that I've heard personally come out of this verse about trying the spirits. They're not phantoms, they're not demons, they're not devils. You just keep reading and you find out who these, quote, spirits are. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false, what? That's who the spirits are. They're false teachers. Don't let these knuckleheads out there try to tell you the spirits are, you know, these devils that are hiding around and they're ready to trick you and they're ready to fool you and... No, these are skilled, educated teachers who will do a better job fooling you and tricking you. Now, First John is writing to the remnant, not writing to us. Keep that in mind. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You see, when John is writing to that identifiable little flock during this Acts period, he says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. What is the spirit of Antichrist? Did John say Antichrist is already here? John never said the Antichrist is here. What did he say? The spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist during this period back here? If you don't confess that Jesus, what? Came in the flesh. And what is the significance about Jesus coming in the flesh? He died as the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the propitiate. He died for Israel. And there will be a spirit of Antichrist. The satanic message that's going to spread during the seventh week of Daniel is that Jesus of Nazareth back there was an absolute fraud. He was an imposter. He was not Jehovah become a Jew. He was not the Emmanuel. He was not the Lord's Christ. He was just a no-name, two-bit carpenter's son. But we think we found the real Messiah. He's out there in Jerusalem. It's going to be the man of sin. John says there's going to be that spirit of Antichrist operating. The message is don't believe that antiquated fairy tale of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago. But that's exactly what happened in Acts chapters 2 through 7. Did not the leadership deny that Jesus was the Christ? Did they not deny the claims that he made? Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Ooh, and time's already gone. To Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And then go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And look at verse 13, Acts 3. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto him. You see how Peter indicts the leadership? You denied the claims. You rejected what he said. 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Interesting, Peter uses the same terminology when he was there in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 3. You denied him when he writes the little flock, and it's going to have application for the flock out there in the future. He talks about how that spirit of Antichrist, the false prophets, the false teachers, are doing it again. They're denying the Lord that bought them. So you see that there's an interesting feature or circumstance. Just as there was in that day, after Acts chapter 7, the spirit of Antichrist operating, which is the denial of Jesus, of the Lord, well, so it will also, out there in the future during the 70th week of Daniel, be operating, the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? We'll stop. And there's a couple more that we'll probably look at next Sunday, but I think it's just so interesting just to see how it does fit. Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for your word. Again, may we just be awed by your wisdom and by all that you intend to do with your people out there in the future. And may we just develop greater confidence in the Scriptures, just knowing that it is the truth and that if we have problems with it, it certainly would be our fault, not with you, not with the Scriptures themselves. But may we just continually study it and just develop a greater understanding of how it is you work and what it is you're going to accomplish in the future. We thank you for it all now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.